And both need to be reconciled. Both are offended. Both are angry. Both are upset. One guy's done something wrong, and the other guy has said something about the guy that did something wrong. Now, those are the rules, you know, if both of you are involved in it. Now, come back to Matthew 18. Before we read verse 16, let me just read to you two proverbs that still refer to this. Because, see, the key is you go alone. The fewer people that know about this, the better. If you're going to restore. See, one reason we want to tell everybody is we want to have a little pity club. Poor me. I'm basically such a wonderful person. How could anyone do something so dastardly to someone as precious as me? You do feel sorry for me, don't you? Aren't they wicked? And what I'm really trying to do is get you to take sides. You see, children do this all the time, especially girls. If there's three girls on a street, three little girls on a street, all 13 years old, invariably the three of them are not in fellowship. One of them talks to the other one about that. Two of them are always down on one of them. And they never learn. Years can go by and they never learn. There's always two against one. And you may be one of those two this time, but next week you're the one and you're outcast and alone and miserable. And it never dawns on the three of them that they've got to live above that kind of garbage. Because one of them is always miserable. One of them is always the outcast to poker flat. But listen to Proverbs 16:25. Just listen to this. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Someone comes to you and wants to tell you something about someone else. Someone comes to you and says, let me tell you what Sally said about you. Say, why do you want to tell me? Are you telling me so that we can go and restore Sally? Is that it? You've already gone to Sally yourself? When Sally tried to tell that to you, you told her you didn't want to hear that bad report? Is that right? Is that what you're doing? A whisper separates chief friends. And then in Proverbs 25, listen to this. Verse 9. Debate your cause with your neighbor himself and disclose not the secret to anyone else. Go straight to the person. Okay, now, so much for that point. You've gone to him alone and nothing happened. It didn't work out. Verse 16. If he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. All right? Now, it would be wisdom on your part to take several people with you that have also had a similar problem themselves that you know about, so that when you take them, before they witness to him and against him, they can witness to him that they have had a similar experience in order to restore him. Do you see that? If you can find someone, know someone that's gone through a similar experience, take them and let them talk to him first. In other words, before they witness against him and say, hey, you've said your piece, we've heard Floyd, and you're wrong. You're wrong. You say, well, that's being judgmental. No, it's discernment. And there's a difference, and I'll enlarge on the difference in a moment. But one of the best, most effective ways for them to do that is to be able to first say, look, before we go any further, look, let me tell you a story in my life where I was the wrong party, and here's what happened to me. Now, let me say this. Beloved, this takes courage in the Lord. I've had quite a few people come to me having gone to someone and not gotten satisfaction, trying to restore one-on-one, and it didn't work. I had a brother last year come to me, and an elder in the church had dishonestly dealt with him in a financial affair. And it involved several thousands of dollars. And the elder had absolutely, according to the friend, lied. He had borrowed money to make a purchase of an object. With the idea of turning around and selling that object at a great profit, he had a buyer. my friend could not afford to lose the money. He could not afford to give it away, but the friend, the elder assured him they would only be for a week. Months had gone by. And in fact, the elder was using the object on his projects and hadn't done anything. And moreover, had lied that the thing had been sold. Had been sold, but that the money had not been received. Now, and the friend came to me and wanted me to go, "Do you have any idea how much I really relished that?" I didn't want any part of it in my flesh. I cringed from that responsibility. But I knew that somebody had to do it. And the brother had come and called on me. Now, I didn't know if my friend was telling the truth, right? Someone had lied. So I went, not as an accuser, but to tell the man, this is what, you know, the three of us are standing there. This is what he says. And I've come not to accuse you and tell you you've sinned, but I'm going to tell you what he told me. And is it true? The elder was so embarrassed that he immediately confessed his sin and went inside and wrote the boy out a check. It was devastating. But beloved, that is a most serious sin. The elder should have been reproved strongly. The thing that reproved him so strongly was my presence. He just couldn't believe he had brought me there. He was devastated. We were both very gentle and very meek. In fact, I didn't even get to say 10 words. I really just kind of stood there for the most part in that whole transaction. And the man stood there and confessed before God and before us, "I have sinned against you." Well, I'm glad I went now, because the object was for that elder to be restored. Listen, he wasn't doing a bit of good ministering at the altar. Do you know how big a hypocrite he must have felt every Sunday there at that altar with that boy's money and lying to him? And so we not only restored that broken relationship, he was restored to God. Fellowship had been broken with God. Now, I didn't like the idea. When some of you, you're sitting there cringing, but you've got to see, hey, I'm trying to show you that God says this is the way. Now, that elder will shudder a long time before he does something that dishonest again, won't he? God has taught him a very stern lesson that you can't get by with that, son. Listen, God loved that elder so much, he didn't let him get by with it. Do you understand that? That's why God let it be exposed. I'm trying to encourage you by sharing that very difficult testimony that it works. And the ultimate result was it was restored. Now, that's verse 16. Verse 17, now some of you say, "Okay, Brother Flood, hallelujah, I got it, baby. I'm going to do verse 15 and I'm going to do verse 16. I have never seen but anybody do verse 17. Not the way God teaches to do it. I saw it done one time in a church, but the object was to burn the guy. They shamed him, they burned him, they destroyed him. No one even intended to restore him. Their intent was he would leave town. And he did. That was the most devastating thing I ever saw. I saw that happen when I was about 22 years old, and I was a lost man, and it really turned me off about Christianity. If he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen man and as a publican. Now listen to me. The purpose in telling the church is not to expose the man and his sin, but rather to enlist the whole church's help in restoring the man. Because if he won't listen to you, if he wouldn't listen to two or three, and those two or three, don't you understand, have said, "You were right, They've heard the story, and they said, "Brother, you're right. You're wrong, and you need to repent," and he won't do it, and then it's a sin of pride. Therefore, he needs to be humbled. He needs more grace. It's going to take humility. And the object is not to expose him and to shame him, but the purpose is pressure from the whole of his family. Hear me. This is his family. Listen to me, y'all. Sometimes my children have done something wrong, but they insisted they were right. And we've sat down. I've gone to that child alone. They didn't believe, they insisted that they were right. I brought my wife and the rest of the family. And we presented the case, and the whole family said it. And the family said, "Honey, you're wrong, and we love you." And that brought tremendous pressure on the one that was wrong. When the whole family says you're wrong, I've had the whole family come to me and tell me I was wrong. And I knew I must be wrong. Our whole family has gone to our father, the whole family, and said, "Dad, you're wrong." Nearly killed him. Had to swallow a lot of pride. I had to swallow a lot of pride. Good for you. Humbles you. Lets you get more grace. Hallelujah. And that's the object. More grace and to be restored. So the purpose is to have the whole church, the whole family of God, say, "Dear brother, we love you, but you are wrong and you need to repent." Because if we all say you're wrong, then we all know something. You're not in close fellowship with God. Because you're walking in pride. And we don't want to see you out of fellowship with God. And we don't see out of fellowship with us. And so, let me say this. Before the church confronting, when it's brought up to the church by the party that's been offended, the first thing the church ought to do is have a meeting about it. It can be done right at the point. So that the whole church can do some self-examination. And as we do, we'll be able to minister in humility to him, because as we examine what this man has done wrong, we'll all see that we've done it. We've all done it at some time in our life too. You know why? Because all of us are guilty of the same sins. And once we see that we ourselves have been guilty, that'll humble the whole body. Some of us will even see that we're doing it right now. Kind of hard to tell somebody about their own sin when you're guilty of it at the moment, you know. And that self-examination of the body of Christ will humble the whole church. And it should affect the guilty party. Let me tell you something, beloved. If I walk in this room, and if I had offended Mike, and he came to me one-on-one and tried to get me to listen to him so that we could settle it and our broken friendship, our broken fellowship could be restored, and I wouldn't listen to him, and then he came back with me with Brother Lee and Brother Finley and Brother Al Duhamel and Brother Kyler, and they came to me, and in genuine meekness and humility, they all said, "Now, Brother Kyler says, now, Brother Floyd, I understand completely. Boy, I had a similar case one time, and I did this, this, and this, and I know how you feel. I know it's hard to say I'm wrong, but brother, you are." And you don't just tell me that at first. You listen. You say, "Now, brother, the four of us have come because we've heard what Mike said. Now, here's what Mike said. Now, brother, is it true? Tell us how you see it." And then you listen as a learner. And you judge, you discern with spiritual discernment. Discernment is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 12 says so. And you discern that I'm wrong. Then the united voice of my brother says, of my family says, "Floyd, you're wrong and you need to repent. You need to confess and repent." Confession just agrees. See, confession just means I agree with you guys. That's what confession is, agreement. Agreement with you and agreement with God. I'm wrong. But if I won't do that, now you go to my whole family of the church. Now, if all of you in here tonight, if I walked in the following week and every one of you were on your faces praying, and I come up to Brother Fred and I say, "Fred, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, Floyd, as you know, you've had a problem with Brother Mike. And Brother Mike took Brother Kyler and Brother Davis and Brother Finley and Brother Duhamel to see you about it. and you wouldn't listen to them, and they all discerned that you were wrong, they've come and they've shared this problem with the rest of your family, us. And we all agreed to fast today over your sin. And we're calling on God to break down your pride and so that you'll repent, you'll confess. Because we all love you, and we know that this sin is separating you not only from Mike, but from God. And we love you enough to want you to be restored to God. So that's what's going on. Let me tell you, beloved, I really don't think I could handle that. I've been a stubborn man much of my life, but to see all my family humbled by my sin would be pretty heavy. Now, I might get angry in self-righteousness and indignation and storm out. Don't sweat what I do at first. You see, the Holy Spirit is in me. Even though I've grieved and quenched Him by my sin, He hadn't left me. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. He's going to bug me. And I won't... Hey, you think I... Let me ask you, you really think I'll be able to sleep tonight? Oh, come on, with the picture of Raymond and all the rest of you guys and Carl and John and Brother Looney, all of you down on your faces praying. You've been fasting all day over my sin? My sin! I may not repent today. But beloved, that's, let me tell you, I might be awfully tough. I might be wicked. I may not even repent tomorrow, but again, I might. Most likely, I can't wait till the next meeting. I might even call a special meeting for public confession and repentance. Let me tell you what. There's not a one of you that wouldn't forgive me. I don't care how terrible the sin was. When a man's willing to stand up in front of the whole body of Christ and say, I have sinned, and I'm here to ask all of you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? There's not a one of you that wouldn't do it. That takes a real man. A real man. Not a fallen man, a real man. Real man's got a real spirit and the Holy Spirit in him because he couldn't do it any other way and mean it. Now, a lost man could do that, but he'd never mean it. He hadn't got the grace to mean it. What he means is, gosh, I'm sorry I got caught and all this pressure's been put on me. But what I mean is, dear Lord, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. Mike, forgive me. Oh, my, let me tell you what. When I stood up, there wouldn't be a dry eye in the house. Well, we'd probably throw a ball. We'd probably go out to the biggest place in town and have a feast that night because our brother has been restored. Amen. Amen. You say, well, Brother Floyd, you're assuming that the whole church was united in this. How do we know the whole church will stick together? They will if they've been taught the Word of God. And if they haven't, it's up to Brother Mike, Brother Joe, Brother Al, and Brother Kyler to teach a lesson on it before. In other words, they present it to you guys and you all say, oh, we wouldn't do that. Stop. Turn to Matthew 18. Now here's what God says, and here's what we've done. Now let's read the verses. In other words, you might have to teach, Brother Lee. You might have to teach the whole body here. And now you'd better do what's been prescribed. Because now, you'll be sinning. Somebody say, oh, but it won't work. Someone else says, oh, he'll get offended and won't come back. You do what God says. You just do what God says. Now it says here, let him be as a heathen and a publican if he won't listen. You say, what does that mean? All right, let me give you two quick verses on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What do you mean, treat him like a heathen? I'll see you in hell. No, that ain't what you mean. Let me tell you the horror. Most Christians will treat heathens better than they will their own family. When my family hurts me, I won't forgive them if I'm in the flesh. But if a heathen hurts me, I say, oh, that's all right, Charlie. No problem. Christians will treat heathens better than they will other Christians. You dirty Methodist. you stinking Pentecostal, you filthy charismatic, I hate you because you don't agree with my favorite doctrine. Dirty Roman Catholic. I won't fellowship with any of you bums. I'm trying to show you that everybody goes through these kind of tests. And everybody needs more grace. Hallelujah. But now, how do we treat heathens? Well, look here at verse 14 and 15. If any man obey not our word in this epistle, notice that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, they're going to treat him like a heathen. But look at the next part. Yet don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as you would your brother, as a brother. Now, over in verse 6, if you want to know what they're talking about, in verse 6, it talks about withdrawing yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. He's walking disorderly. In other words, maybe he's a... Now, there's a lot of ways you can walk disorderly. Maybe he's a brawler, always getting in fights. You know, there's all kind of ways you can be disorderly. And so you talk to him and he won't listen, you know, he won't repent. He's going down to the bar all the time, getting in trouble, fighting and just everything like that. Or maybe like verse 11, they won't work for a living. They're busybodies, and they're busybodies. That's another thing. And that's disorderly. Okay? God says, don't have company with them. You know why not to have company with a busybody? Well, first you try to restore them, right? You go to them and tell them about the offense. And if they won't do it, if you're around them and they won't repent, you're going to be continually hearing bad reports. And that's going to be hard for you to live with. It's going to pull you down spiritually. So it says, don't have company with them. It says, but that doesn't mean, you know, that you just X them out. You still say, hi Joe, hi Charlie, and you're waiting and praying for them that they will be restored. Because you're doing what God says. Now there's another verse that has to do with this, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and put your finger right there. Now beloved, what I'm about to teach you next is one of the most blessed things you'll ever hear. Verse 18. You've got one finger on Corinthians 5, and you're at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, beloved, especially in the charismatic renewal, we've got more bad teaching about binding and loosening. I've never seen so many bad teachings on this, and nobody knows what it means. Now, at least once in your life, you're going to get to hear what this teaching means in context. Most of us have read these. See, we'll just pick that one verse out and use it for anything, but the context has to do with restoring. Now, look at verse 19 with it. Again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, I in the midst of them. Would you like to know what that verse means once, just once at least in your life, in context? It's referring, beloved, back to verse 17. Or rather, verse 16. And 17, really, but especially verse 16. See, this whole thing is in context of someone has offended you and you're going to try and get them restored. And God knows you're not going to want to do it. So in verse 20, the Lord Himself promises you that if you will take two or three with you, I will be in your presence, because He knows you're not going to want to take two and three and go back and talk to the guy. He says, now don't be squeamish about it. I'll be with you. What shall you fear? I'll be right there with you. Look, this is the context. That's what... Now I know we use it other ways, and it isn't sin to use it other ways sometimes, but Gary, this is the context. This is the Bible context of this verse. We're always using this to try and beat a God over the head to get Him to do anything we ask for. But He's really saying, what is asked will be done. What are you asking for? Restoration of that brother. God says, I'll do it, because two or three have gathered in my name. You say, what do you mean in my name? In the name means you're doing what God said. You're in the name of Jesus. He said, go get two or more brothers. After you tried all by yourself, you're in the name. If your motive is meekness and humility in love to restore, you're in the name. Naturally, it's going to happen. Bless the living God. I told you this was fun. I never had so much fun in my life. Restoration. Now, in the case of this brother that we're going to treat as a heathen, let me explain, let me make sure you got that. What that means is, during the part of his rebellion where he won't repent, we're not going to have close fellowship with him, but we are concerned about him. We've got loving Christian concern, and we need to show it to him. He needs to see it. Now, but then he looks like this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Relax, fellas. It's going to work out better than you thought. The devil's the one that's making you, Brother Buckwall, say, I better not try that. But look at this binding. Now, beloved, listen to me. You're going to love this. It's about time the church finally found out what it means to bind and loose. Loose. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now let's get a look. Let's see a Bible example. Listen, I don't care what those books say. I don't care what they're saying on the television programs. I don't care what they're saying on the radio. Let's see a Bible example of the church binding someone and loosening someone. Keep one finger right there and turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1 is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, as not so much as named among the Gentiles that one of you would have his father's wife. Notice it doesn't say his own mother. So this is his stepmother. Someone is committing adultery with his stepmother in the church, and you're puffed up about it. He says, you're proud. He says, you're proud that you're a modern uptown church. Why, confront them about their sin? Oh, we wouldn't dream of it. I mean, everybody's doing it. Since you got the sin of pride. You should have mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Did you see that? It said the church should have mourned. You remember the example I gave you about me walking in and finding all of y'all down on the floor mourning, fasting and in prayer and mourning over my sin? Where do you think I got the idea? The Bible. Verily, I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were there, present with you concerning him that's done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, ooh, the whole church. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, the whole church. When you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver that man unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's binding. The man won't repent. He won't confess. Deliver him unto Satan. In other words, Father, in the name of Jesus, we bind him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, Satan's going to punish him. He hates him. So that he'll be saved. So that he will repent. Now, what we're doing here is, listen, this means since we, the body of Christ, in this story, are in the name. How do we know we're in the name? Paul said we were. Verse 4. But also, we know we're in the name because of Matthew 18. Jesus said, you are in my name. Two or three of you have gathered in my name. You're doing what I told you to do in verse 17 and 18. I mean, verse 16 and 17. So naturally, you're in the name. See, a lot of times we say in the name of Jesus, we are not in the name. In Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva were going to cast a demon out of a boy in the name of Jesus. It didn't work. The demon-possessed guy beat them up. Saying the words in the name of Jesus is not in the name of Jesus.